I'd like to invite you to turn in your copy of God's Word to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, this morning we'll be in verses 18 through 26. In the last passage, we saw the sovereignty of God's work through his people, and that while Paul was in chains, the gospel continued to advance. It advanced through evangelism as Paul leveraged his position to preach Christ to the imperial guard and to Caesar's household. It advanced through the courage that compounded among other brothers as they grew in boldness to preach the word. And then finally, it advanced in spite of the unfaithful preachers who preached Christ with insincerity and for selfish gain. But in fact, Christ was proclaimed, and in that Paul rejoices. And it is with joy that he transitions into our passage this morning. So I remind you that the Bible is the inerrant and the inspired word of God, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, hear now God's word. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Thus ends the reading of God's word, and though the grass withers and the flower fades away, the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray as we begin this morning. Our Father, we pray for the help of your Spirit. Just as the Holy Spirit empowered and sustained Paul, we pray that your Spirit would be at work in us this morning to focus our minds and to set our hearts on the glory of Christ. Reveal our sins to us and lead us in new obedience as we strive to honor Christ in our bodies. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Well, it's a rare thing in life when you find yourself in a true win-win scenario with two equally good options before you. If the market's right, it may be hard to decide between two houses that you want to put an offer on or two job opportunities that were offered to you, both of which you would be perfectly happy with. Typically, the win-win situations in our life are much less consequential, though. This outfit or that one. This meal or the other. Well, in our passage this morning, Paul presents the win-win scenario that he's facing. But this is not some trivial decision to make. This is not a matter of mood or preference. This is the most significant matter before him, the most consequential situation that he could ever face, because he's literally talking about life or death. If he lives, it's a win. If he dies, it's a win. And now I need to clarify, this is not his decision to make. It is God's and God's alone. Paul does not have the authority to determine whether he lives or dies, but he doesn't know the outcome of his imprisonment here in Rome. He certainly desires one outcome more than the other, as he tells us in the text, but he doesn't know what God's plan is for him. He does know, however, that whether by life or by death, Christ will be honored in his body. It's a win-win because for to him, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I mentioned a couple weeks ago that Paul rarely commands something without first setting the example for us to follow. So he practices what he preaches. So when he says, for to me, he's not saying that this only applies to my situation. It's only for me. Rather, he's setting an example for the Philippians because he's building up to the very next passage in verse 27 when he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So in other words, for you to live must also be Christ. And for you to die must also be gain. This is a life lived worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean for us? What does it mean for me to say to live is Christ and to die is gain? My hope is that we will begin to answer that question this morning, and I do emphasize begin. In my experience, verse 21 is one of those verses in Scripture that every time I think I have a grasp on it, every time I think I understand it for what it is, I experience this new season of life and I see how it applies in new ways. And then I realize that my perspective before was so limited and deficient. So today we will begin to unpack this verse to understand what it means for us. Verse 21 is truly the pinnacle of this text and perhaps the whole book. It's the central idea that Paul is leading from. So verse 21 is going to serve as the outline for us this morning. Just 2 points. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. First, to live is Christ. This one simple phrase summarizes really the entirety of the Christian life. In the Greek, it's even more concise, as there's really no verb in the sentence. So in that sense, it's to live Christ. Paul intentionally states this openly to indicate the magnitude of what he's saying. One author, I think, helpfully captures this idea when he says, the absence of a verb may be filled in many ways. To live is Christ. To live means Christ. To live depends on Christ. To live honors Christ. The foundation, the center, the purpose, the direction, power, and meaning of life is Christ. He already alluded to this idea in verse 8 when he says, how I yearn for you all with the affections of Christ Jesus. The love for the church is the love of Christ through him. The Christian life is a life of union with Christ by the Spirit who is in us. This idea that's expounded further in Galatians 2:20, a passage that I've quoted recently, when he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so when he says to live is Christ, he's saying my old dead self has died. Or as he says in Romans 6, dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. I have been made alive by the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit of Christ is living in me. My faith is in Christ, so that every thought, action, desire is Christ. Not one moment in life is to be lived apart from Jesus Christ. But we see very quickly then that to live is Christ is a goal of perfection, complete sanctification that we are striving for, even though we cannot obtain it in this life. In Philippians 3:12, he expresses the same idea when he says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." I'm striving to become what I already am in Christ. Christ has secured my perfection and glory, my complete sanctification that will come at the day of Christ. But I still strive to conform every part of my life to Christ as long as I am living in this body. One author commenting on the passage says, "To live, then, is not a static position, but a dynamic process of becoming and growing. This is something that God is doing in us." So in that case, it's entirely possible that at some moments, or really many moments, in many seasons of our lives, to live is not Christ. To live is Jared. To live is for myself. To live is my own sinful desires. It's not Christ in me. It's just me for my glory, for my desires, for my own sake. So how do we know if we are becoming and growing into Christ? How do we know when we can say to live is honestly Christ? My desires, my actions are Christ in me. Well, in our passage, he gives some very tangible examples of life in Christ, and they kind of sandwich verse 21 here. These are signs for us that to live is truly Christ. By my count, he gives at least seven examples, seven signs of a life in Christ. You thought you were getting 2 points this morning. The first sign is joy. His joy is the leading idea that introduces this passage when he says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." Joy in Christ is not dictated by your life circumstances. And we really shouldn't underestimate how painful life is for Paul at this time. We talked about some of this last week. He's far away from home. He's lonely. He's in prison waiting for his trial because he was falsely accused. His living conditions are dreadful. He's chained to a violent Roman soldier, and his adversaries are trying to kick him while he's down. Yet in the face of suffering, he's rejoicing. He has joy in the Lord. But he's not just focused on his own joy. He also labors for the joy of others, even in the midst of suffering. In verse 25, he says, "I will continue with you all for your joy in the faith. I rejoice and I bring you joy, for to me to live is Christ." The second example of life in Christ is a reliance on prayer. He says, "For I know that through your prayers," see, he recognizes that he cannot endure by his own strength. He depends on the prayers of his brothers and sisters, going to God on his behalf. To live in Christ is to depend on the strength of God that is supplied through the prayers of the saints. We cannot do it on our own. We need the Lord. We have to go to the Lord in prayer. If you're praying, that's a sign that your life is in Christ. The third example, or the third sign that of a life in Christ, is dependence on the Holy Spirit. It goes right along with prayer. He says, and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The dangerous truth is, we can accomplish a lot of things in life by our own strength. You can build a house, you can build a business, a career, a life. I can preach a sermon. But if these things are void of the Spirit of God, and we do it for our own glory and not for His glory, then they may look great in this life, but ultimately these things will be burned up on the last day. One thing that we absolutely cannot accomplish without the Spirit, though, is our own salvation. He says, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Deliverance is translated from the word soteria, which often means salvation, usually means salvation. The translation here is left a bit vague because some argue that he's talking about deliverance from prison. And I think there's a bit of a double meaning here because of the key phrase at the end of verse 20, where he says, whether by life or by death. So if he perseveres and he lives, it's because the Spirit of God sustained him and delivered him from his imprisonment. If he perseveres, but he ultimately dies, it's because the Spirit of God delivered him into salvation. Either way, perseverance in the faith is dependent on the Spirit of Christ in us. There are a lot of people that outwardly profess Christ, that come here and do this whole church thing, but their entire lives are void of the Spirit of Christ. They are pretending, not persevering. So on the last day, Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. If your life is not lived with dependence on the Spirit of Christ, then it's a sign for you that to live is not Christ. Another sign that to live is Christ is that you are not ashamed, but you have full courage in the Lord. This is Paul's eager expectation and his hope in his life. His deepest desire and longing is that his same courage, the courage that the brothers, that encouraged the brothers to preach the word, he's certain that this is going to continue to grow in him. He doesn't want to do anything that would dishonor Christ. He doesn't want to deny his Savior by living in fear. So if we are in Christ, then we can say with the psalmist, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? The next indication that for you to live is Christ is that Christ is magnified in your life. He says, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. The word here means to make greater, to magnify. Christ will be magnified in me, whether I live or I die. So then the question is, does your life make much of Christ? Do you love people and forgive those who sin against you? Do you both serve and lead in a way that gives ample cause to others to glorify Christ? Perhaps the best way to measure this is to ask yourself, when people are around me, do they walk away wanting to know and love Jesus like I do? Do they love Jesus more because you love Jesus? Or would they be surprised that you do? If you can say that to live is Christ, then your life will be marked also by fruitful labor for the kingdom of God. In verse 22, he says, if I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. You may be retired, but there is no expiration on your service to God. If there is breath in your lungs, then God has work for you to do. As long as you are living, the aim of your life is Christ, and you are to keep laboring for him. And then finally, a way that you demonstrate that for you to live as Christ is that you seek the progress of others in the faith. Verse 25, he says, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. The word translated progress is the same word for advance in verse 12. So just as God is using Paul to advance the gospel, he is using Paul to advance these believers in their faith. The word that we would typically use is discipleship. It's this life-on-life investment in other Christians to help them grow in Christ. If for you to live is Christ, then you're not only dedicated to your own progress in the faith, but also to the advancement of others, coming alongside other Christians to encourage them and to strengthen them. So what we see in this is that there's no age requirement for you to say to live is Christ. Even our youngest of covenant children in the room, you can seek the joy that comes in knowing that God created you for his own glory. He loves you and he takes care of you, as you say in the catechisms. And you can commit yourself to prayer. Take even the most simple request to God and ask for his Spirit to help you trust in him. Ask him to help you show love towards your friends at school so that all of your work and everything you do would be for his glory. So even the youngest Christians in the room can say, to live is Christ. And as I already said, there's no expiration date on a life in Christ. Even if your body's aging, if it's wasting away and longing for heaven, God still has fruitful labor for you. You can magnify Christ by encouraging younger Christians in their faith and praying for their perseverance. So for you to live is Christ, then you also understand that to die is gain. A life that is centered on Christ understands the supreme glory of Christ. Your heart will long to be with Jesus and to see him face to face in glory. And Paul says, I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. Now, we need to be careful to understand that here, Paul is not devaluing human life. He is not praising death itself because he knows that death is the last blow of the curse of sin. So we rightly grieve death. Death causes tremendous pain and suffering. Sadness. It leaves wounds that may never be healed in this life. So we are right to grieve death, but not as those who have no hope. For we know that when we die, as our confession of faith says, the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and in glory. This is our greatest hope and our longing. So he is not diminishing human life, but he is valuing life for what it is. Our life in this body is preparation. It's training for glory, and to depart from this life is to enter eternal life with Christ himself when we see him face to face. Well, the world around us has two equally heinous perspectives on death. On the one hand, the world sees death as a good in and of itself. You see this becoming more prevalent with the growing movement of what's called medically assisted suicide. This is in addition to the genocide that's already taking place with abortion. Both are these satanic efforts to destroy image bearers of God. But then on the other hand, many also see death itself as the greatest loss of all, because there is no hope for life after death. For those who do not know Christ, their life's purpose is to magnify themselves, to make themselves great, to build these petty kingdoms that will fall in an instant. Millions of dollars are wasted on futile efforts for reversing your age, or a whole life is centered on yourself, and you can never truly say that to die is gain, because at death, your glory comes to an end. But for those who are in Christ, glory continues after death, because it is the glory of Christ in you. As difficult and painful as it is to lose a family member, to lose a close friend, a funeral for a faithful Christian is one of the most glorious worship services in the life of a church. Everyone in attendance can't help but to praise Christ for the work that he did through that saint, and to praise Christ for the salvation that he brought to completion in his perfect timing. It may not be our timing, but it is the Lord's. Because now that saint has received the greatest desire of her heart. She's standing face to face with her glorious Savior. So in one sense, pastoral ministry is simply preparing people to die well. The role of the pastor is to preach, teach, and counsel people to help them see the glory of Christ Jesus. We are to put before you the means of grace week after week so that you can grow in your love for Christ and truly say to live is Christ. And as this becomes increasingly true for you, you can also grow in peace, because you know that to die is truly gain. So then my question for you to consider in closing is this. What is stopping you right now from being able to say to die is gain? What is it that's so important, that's so valuable to you, that you would rather have that than Christ himself? Whatever is preventing you from saying to die is gain is most likely the thing that you love more than Christ himself. So then it's also the thing that's preventing you from saying, for to me to live is Christ. Friends, there is nobody, no thing that can surpass the supreme glory of Jesus Christ. So let's pray that our love for Christ would abound more and more so that we can say with complete honesty, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's pray to that end. Our Lord Jesus, just when we begin to think that we love you as we ought to, our hearts create a new idol. Our affections are drawn away like a moth to a flame, but we will never be satisfied, and it will only end in destruction. So, Lord, set our hearts on Christ and our hope on heaven, where we will behold the face of God in pure light and glory. In the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.